Is the Lord among us or not? That's the question that the Israelites would have to have answered numerous times on their way out of Egypt into the land called Canaan. Where is God in the wilderness? Three times in 3 months, the Hebrew people on their way out from the Red Sea or Sea of Reeds were brought to moments where they were desperately needing something that they could not provide for themselves. Exodus 15, Exodus 16, and Exodus 17 records the events that brought them to the moments of desperation. And maybe this morning you've been there or are there. Moments where you desperately need something in your life, but you are totally and completely incapable of getting it for yourself. You want to. You want to fix it. You want to take care of it. You want to solve the problem, but it's just beyond your ability to do so. And worse than that, you look around at all the potential places of provision, and it looks a whole lot like a wilderness or a desert. There's no opportunity that you see inside. So where is God in this? These wilderness moments, they challenge us to consider a couple of things. First of all, why does God allow them? And secondly, what is God doing through them? If you can relate to what I'm saying at all this morning, then before we leave today, I want to answer those two questions for you. But before we get to the answers, I want you to look at the stories. So if you have your Bibles or iPhones, tablets, whatever you use to look into Scripture, I want you to look with me at Exodus chapter 15, 16, and 17. Where is God in the wilderness? In Exodus chapter 15, we pick the story up just a few days after the crossing of the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. Now, this is interesting to understand about the storyline because it is mere days after the miraculous provision of the miracle of the parting of the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. Just days after that event. This is what takes place. Verse 22 of Exodus 15. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why it's called Marah, Marah meaning bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now stop there, and we'll move on to the next storyline. But as we move on to the next storyline this morning, I want you, in your mind, to see if there's any patterns that begin to emerge in the second time that this happens in the life of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 16, just look a few verses later. Exodus 16, verse number 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Isn't that an interesting title for the place that they are living in? Which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Now, as I understand the calendar, this is just now a couple of months into the journey out of Egypt. So 3 days they come to this place of desperation. Now, 2 months into the journey, they're at a place of desperation. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." Go with me to the third moment in this short period after the crossing of the sea in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. So 3 days, 2 months, now roughly 3 months later, Exodus 17, verse number 1, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord had commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" The people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now the last verse that we just read is significantly important in understanding the whole dynamic and patterns of what we're seeing in Scripture. Moses calls the place Massah and Meribah. Massah meaning quarreling, Meribah meaning testing. The word in Scripture that's used to translate into the English word quarreling literally means to chide. It is the scolding of the Israelites towards Moses and towards God. And the testing here in this passage of Scripture, in these three sections of Scripture, is really about questioning God's character and motives. So I want you to notice two patterns that emerge in these three stories, just 3 months into the journey out of Egypt. First of all, the pattern of the people. They are brought to a moment of desperate need, and no doubt the need is real. If you don't have food, you don't have water, very serious physical problems, death is inevitable. Serious, desperate moments in the journey. They're brought to these moments, and what do? Two things: gripe and question. Now, it's interesting to me in the storyline that God has significant patience, He's long suffering toward His people when they're in moments of desperation, when they call out for understanding, and when they wrestle with circumstances. As a matter of fact, God is very compassionate on those in that circumstance. Where He doesn't show much compassion is when there is active rebellion. So when the Israelites actively rebel, set up false gods and false idols, then there is severe and swift punishment. But in moments of desperation, God is tender and merciful in those moments. And so God allows them to do this. But here's the pattern of the people. Things aren't going well. Who can I throw a rock at? Can anyone in the room relate? Relationships fall apart. Health deteriorates. Finances suffer. Job situations are brutal. Where are you at, God? I have to say, as your pastor, I've been guilty of this as well. I have looked up at God numerous times, and I have questioned, not only questioned, I have complained in very clear terms and words with the Father. I have complained and grumbled and griped. And so if you've been there, then welcome to the human race. Because the pattern of people is very typically to go into moments of desperation, and the knee-jerk reaction is to worry, doubt, fear, question, and gripe. That's the nature of humanity. But I want to show you another pattern that exists in the storyline that's equally as important to understanding how God works. It's the pattern of God in the story. In every one of these stories, Exodus 15, 16, and 17, God leads them to this place of desperation. It's the cloud and the fire. It's Moses leading them to these moments. Now, this is very important to understand about the nature and character of God this morning. If you find yourself in a place of need, I'm not suggesting that God causes every single thing, but God allows circumstances and sometimes does lead us to places of desperation for a purpose. But I want you to notice that every time God leads the people to a place of need, he always meets the need. You never see God abandoning his people in their moments of desperation. As a matter of fact, in their moments of greatest need, God is creatively meeting these needs in ways as they never could have imagined. The water is bitter. And so God creatively asked Moses to take a piece of wood and throw it into the waters, and they turn sweets. Who would think that a piece of wood would change bitter water into sweet water? It doesn't make sense, but God wanted to show them how creatively good he is in the ways that he provides. And then they go into further into the desert where there is no significant resources to provide the food that they need. And so what does God do? God brings them to a place of need, and it just rains down manna from heaven. They've never seen it before. They have no idea what it is, but it's covering the ground every single day when they wake up. The Bible says in other places, too, that God brings a stiff wind towards the nation of Israel where they're encamped, and quail that covers the ground several feet deep. There's quail everywhere for them to eat. God miraculously, creatively provides for his people. And then they reach this place where they have no more water again, 3 months into the journey. And the Israelites, again, as human nature shows itself faithful, complains. But God says to Moses, Moses, would you do me a favor? Would you go on a little further past the Israelites, take some leaders with you, and go to the Rock of Horeb? Now, if you've never researched the Rock of Horeb, after the message today, go online and Google Rock at Horeb. You will find that there is a rock that's split right in two, right down the middle. It's the rock many scholars and archaeologists believe is the actual rock where water flowed out to the Israelites. Who would have thought that God could use a rock to bring forth water? So the pattern of the people, things get desperate, gripe, complain, stone. The pattern of God, I bring you to places of need, and I want to show you that I am faithful, and I am Jehovah Jireh, therefore I will provide for you. That is the pattern from day one for the Israelites. And so look, 3 months into this, this is great. 3 months into this, God establishes this truth that even though things are tough for you, and even though you might complain and question me, is God among us, I'm going to show myself faithful. Why? Because I love you, because you are my people. So we got it. 3 months in, the pattern is clear. God has established the pattern. The people have established their pattern. 3 months in, wonderful provisions from God. So far, so good? Then fast forward in Scripture 40 years. An event almost identical to the three events in Exodus 15, 16, and 17 takes place. Flip over in your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 20. This is 40 years after the 3 months right after the crossing of the Red Sea. In Numbers chapter 20, an interesting thing occurs. Look in verse number 1. In the first month, that is the first month of the 40th year of the journey, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin. And they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Verse 2, the first part of verse 2. Now, there was no water for the community. Stop. 40 years later, a very similar thing occurs in the nation of Israel. They're out of water again. Have you ever seen a really good movie and at the very end of the movie they provide an alternate ending to the way the storyline would unfold? Well, let's just for a moment play alternate ending of the storyline of the Israelites. I want to read to you two possibilities of the journey or the decisions the Israelites make, and you can just guess which one they chose to do. So let me read it again, verse number one, and I'll finish it out. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin and stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community. Now here's the storyline, alternate endings. And the people gathered around Moses and bowed their faces to the ground and worshiped the Lord. They remembered the faithfulness of the Lord and eagerly desired to see how the Lord would provide once again. Or alternate ending number two. Hold on, let's see. Verse 2, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And they quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapes or grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. We're going to take a poll. God's people witnessed the miraculous provisions of God multiple times through the years. Every day they go out, there is manna to eat. Every day they go out, there is food on the table. Every day. Who believes that alternate ending number one, when they bow down and worship the Lord, is the correct storyline? Pessimistic people. What is your problem? We're talking about God's people here who see God work, who understand the way God acts, the nature of God. He is called Jehovah Jireh. Knowing that not one person raised their hand for vote number one, I'm assuming that means everyone else is voting number two. So you don't have to raise your hands. This morning, are you on the edge of your seat yet? You wondering? Just hoping and praying it's alternate ending number one. Let's read the real text. Verse number two, now there was no water for the community. And the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died with our brothers, fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. And I look at the nation of Israel, and I see them called a stiff-necked and stubborn people, those who are hard-headed, those who have a hard time getting it and understanding it, and I'm somewhat unsympathetic for them. I mean, you saw the waters part. You saw the water turned sweet. You saw the manna every single day of your life. You've seen God bring water out of a rock, split it in two. Water comes out, not scientifically possible that we understand, miraculously providing for you. You've seen God provide for you for 40 years, and now you reach a place of desperation, and you act exactly the same way. And then I look at my own life. And I look in the mirror of Scripture and I recognize that all of us, again, have these patterns. That when things are going good, it's easy to say the Lord is good. But when things are difficult, when you're in the wilderness and you're stuck between a rock in a dry place. The tendency is to say, God, where are you now? I've had numerous people come to me and ask that question, where is God in this? How could God have allowed this? Why would he take me here? Why would he lead me here? Why would he let these things happen? And most of the time I'm at a loss for what I can say to that. I don't know the heart of God in every situation. I wish that I could answer the why question. It's one of the most difficult to answer in Scripture. But something very interesting happens in the storyline of the Exodus. And I want you to understand, there are some people in this room right now that are in moments of desperation. You are in the most difficult part of your journey to date. And in some respects, our church is brought to a place where we are in need of God's hand in miraculous provisions as well. I mean, as a church, it's not a bad thing in our situation. It's just a need thing in our situation. We're at a moment where we need God to really lead us with clarity and provide for us in some incredible ways as we make a journey on into the next level. We're in a place of need ourselves. Not desperate need, not at all, but we're in a moment where we are reaching a place where if God doesn't work, then we will be in a place of significant need. We need God to move. And then began to study the storyline out a little more. I began to realize that question of why actually is answered in Scripture. At least for the Israelites, it's answered. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses, the fearless leader of the Israelites, are so tired of the pattern of the people. He's seen it time and time again, that when God asks Moses to go to a rock to speak to the rock, Moses disobeys God. Moses goes to the rock. Great leadership principle here. God is long-suffering. He is patient with maturity. Leaders in organizations and churches ought to be patient with the process of the people. Everyone grows and develops at different rates, and pastors grow and develop at different rates, and there's seasons of great faithfulness in people's lives, and there's seasons of great doubt in people's lives, and the people, the leadership in the church, shouldn't become frustrated and beat the sheep just because things aren't going well. But Moses finds himself so tired of the constant cycle of people that instead of speaking to the rock, he takes this staff, which has been the conduit, the avenue by which God has done the miraculous. And he takes this staff and he strikes the rock twice. Now, because God is faithful, he is Jehovah Jireh, the water flows from the rock, the people's needs are met. But God says to Moses, because you disobeyed and dishonored me in front of my people, you will not lead these people into the wilderness. Sad, sad, sad moment in the nation of Israel. This great man of God, this fearless leader, this one who struggled early but showed himself faithful through the years, this one will not enter the promised land. But before Moses dies, he doesn't take the Israelites all the way into the promised land, but before he dies, Scripture records for us 30 days worth of conversation that Moses has with the Israelites. It is the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, in chapter 8, speaks to the struggles, the moments of lack, and the moments where God provides. He speaks into the Israelites' life about what God was up to during those moments of great need. When I read the text, my eyes were opened significantly, understanding the rationale behind what God does and why he allows some things to come into our life. Now, I want you to understand today, some of it's hard to take. I'd like to tell you that it's never, ever our fault. I'd like to tell you that that our places of desperation need never have anything to do with us. We're always the victims in the story, but that's not always the case. Sometimes it's our decision, sometimes it's not. But God wants to clarify some things. And if you've ever been in a place of need, if you are at a place of desperation this morning, I want you to understand that God speaks into circumstances. So, I want to read to you almost an entire chapter of Scripture. Because God speaks to his people with clarity in chapter 8. Verse number 1. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Ready for some teaching to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart. That God cared more about the character of the Israelites than their comfort. Isn't that painful? That God cared more about them becoming the people that they were destined to become than he cared about making life easy for them. Whether or not you would keep his commands. Whether or not in those moments of desperation you would want to stone the leader and stone God, or that you would desire to hear from God and be led by him. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Now, this is uncomfortable for me. I mean, God, you were okay with my moment of desperation? God says, yes. I wanted you hungry, but not so that I could starve you, but so that I could feed you. I didn't let you go through that so that you would be harmed. I let you go through that because I love you and I wanted to be your provider, so that you would understand some things about the way the world works. Causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. And that miraculous provision that I was talking about, the ways God works that are outside of our understanding. Here's the key: to teach you here that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And what God is saying to the Israelites through Moses is that this life and this journey is not about just having a need met in a moment. That there's a greater storyline unfolding in your journey, in your personal storyline. That yes, God wants to meet a need, but the greater picture is that God wants you to lean into him, because those that lean into God have all their needs met according to his glorious riches. So it's not just about having a one-time fix for a problem. It's about creating something in your heart that leans into the heart of God, that appreciates and believes by faith that his heart is never to harm us, but to lead us to a life of abundance. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it doesn't make sense. But the journey is not about you being bankrupt afterwards. The journey is about you having all that you need in him. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man doesn't live by one key relationship. Man doesn't live by just the provisions that comes from that job. Man doesn't live just through that one secure blanket that we lean into. Man lives because God is the sustainer of life. And then God needs to remind them of a couple of things. I just wanted you to know that in the wilderness for 40 years, your clothes did not wear out. And your feet didn't swell. Now, I don't know if that impacted you like it impacted me, but as I look at my personal journey, when I'm in moments of needs, we're not making light of the moments of desperation. They are real moments of need. When God needs to work. But in those moments, God wants us to look back on the journey. He wants us to realize that through these years, God has been faithfully meeting all of our needs. And this moment is no different than any other moment in that God longs to do in this moment what he's already done for you all those moments before. That God longs to meet all of your needs. And this is his heart. That he wants us to remember his faithfulness so that in these moments we don't lose heart. And then it gets tough again. Know that in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, also the Lord disciplines you. The word discipline here could mean to punish, but I don't think that's exactly what God is saying. I think it means to train here. That God longs to teach us through these moments, through these circumstances. God longs to teach us some great things about him. And then he goes on to say, verse number 6, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. You've been in the wilderness, you've been in the desert, but God is bringing you to the place of plenty. You felt lack and without. Now God wants to provide for you richly from his resources, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When God meets the need miraculously, the real need that is there, there ought to be an act of worship for that. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and when all you have is multiplied, then your heart would become proud and you would forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with his venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something that your fathers had not known, to humble you and to test you. Here's the key phrase in the whole text, that in the end it might go well with you. Lord, you let that go on in my life. You allowed that? Yes. Why? I love you. But the loss was so great. I know that was incredibly painful. Did you know the circumstance? Yes, I know the circumstance. You allow that? Yes, we live in a fallen world, but sin happens, and this world is cursed, and pain is a reality, and people pass away. It's not my original plan, but that's the current state. You allow that to happen? Yes, I allow these things to happen. But why? It's because I love you. Really? You love me? You let these things happen? Yes. Do you know why? I love you so much. That I wanted you in the end for you to understand and know that the greatness of living in this world is not that just our physical needs are somehow met, but that we understand that life is about leaning into a deep relationship with the Heavenly Father. So that in the end, your testimony is not life was easy, but that God is good in spite of the circumstances. So when someone looks at your journey, they don't look at you beating down and angry and bitter and ready to throw stones, but they look at you and they say, man, you've been through so much, and you would say, I know I've been through a ton, but God was so faithful. And you can tell the story of the greatness of a God who never abandons us and never leaves us, because he is Jehovah Jireh. So we gave you a rock today. Some of you are in a place of significant need. Hear me, you can take that stone and you can feel free to throw it. Here's what I'm going to do with that rock. I'm going to put it in my desk in my office as a constant reminder that God is the God who brings water from a rock. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.